So we put these images up there. You kind of look at them. You see different things. And the whole point is you're supposed to see different things or there's multiple things in them. They're called ambiguous images. So the point, again, is to see different things. We actually, when we think about seeing Jesus, we see Jesus differently. All of us probably do, right? We see the difference he does things in our lives, the things he does in the lives around us. We see the Jesus that works in the Bible. We see his different attributes, how his character plays out. He's still the same Jesus, but we see different pieces of him. And that's really important. I've said multiple times, and I will say it again today, how we do need to see Jesus. Yet, what I want us to do is go deeper. I want us to understand Jesus. So it would be like more understanding what those ambiguous images were about, more than just seeing him. So Jesus wants us to understand him. Jesus wants us to perceive him. Perceive him would kind of be like our word of the day today is perceive. If you look at Merriam-Webster, they define perceive as to attain awareness or understanding. So be really aware and understand who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. And there's going to be a woman in our passage today who's going to get it. She's going to perceive Jesus really well, even better than some people that knew Jesus well. So we're going to try to take some cues from that today and from her to use in our own lives. So I want you to think about this, that perceiving Jesus is more than just seeing Jesus. Perceiving him is more than just seeing him. Again, super important to see him, but we want to perceive, we want to understand and get to know who he really is and what he's about. So we're going to look at our story today. It is a fairly short passage. We'll break it into two parts to see what happens, see what we can take from it. Chris will have it up here on the screen behind me. It's going to be Mark 7, 24 to 30. It's bookmarked in your Bibles on the tables there. You want to follow along. Phones, tablets, computer, all great. I will be in the NIV translation as usual. We're going to start with the first three verses. Mark 7, 24 to 26. It says this, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and didn't want anyone to know it.
He could not keep his presence a secret.
In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Let's stop there and kind of set the scene. So last week, if you were with us, Jesus had an encounter with the Pharisees. He kind of did a little back and forth with them. Then he went, taught his disciples. Okay? And last week we talked about how what he taught was how it's everything that is either good or defiles it starts on the inside and then comes out. So it was about starting on the inside. So after this, Jesus is probably a little spent. Jesus is tired. He's so tired that he goes away to rest. Not the first time we see Jesus do this, but he does it. And he goes to a place where people that know him may not go to look for him. It says he goes to a place near Tyre. If you know kind of geography at all today, this we're looking at like modern-day Lebanon is kind of what we'd be looking at. Now, Jesus is from Galilee. Tyre and Galilee were not friends. They were political rivals. They were enemies. It was not good. They didn't get along. People from Galilee weren't going to vacation in Tyre, all right? So with these tensions, Jesus probably thinks, hey, people aren't going to look for me here. So he goes inside this house. He goes to camp out, right? And I get it. Very possible today. When I get home, I will go home into the sweatpants, sit in my dad's chair, grab a snack, and watch basketball. Might go exactly like that. Jesus is tired. He wants to rest. He needs some downtime. But alas, Jesus could not keep his presence a secret. So there's a woman that has a daughter that was possessed by an evil spirit, and she comes and falls at his feet. It says she is a Greek from Syria, Phoenicia. And the details about her matter, because of social standards, about how Jewish men didn't associate with women, they didn't really like Gentiles or those that were unclean. So here we have a woman. She's Greek from enemy territory. She would be deemed consistently unclean because she's always around her daughter who was possessed by an impure spirit. So she's got everything against her. Again, all of this based on the social construct of the day. Yet, this woman comes to Jesus, and man, this has to take strength and courage and guts, right? But she's a parent. Of course she does this for her kid. In the book, Jesus the King, author and pastor Tim Keller, who passed away a couple years ago, writes about this very scene. He says, you know why she has this burst of boldness, don't you? There are cowards, there are regular people, there are heroes, then there are parents. Parents are not really on the spectrum from cowardice to courage, because if your child is in jeopardy, you simply do what it takes to save her. It doesn't matter whether you're normally timid or brazen. Your personality is irrelevant. You don't think twice. You just do what it takes. That's what the woman does. It seems pretty awesome. So Jesus, right? Jesus got to be all about this. Like, heck yeah. Let's find out what Jesus says. Verses 27 to 30. Jesus talks right away. He says, first, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter. She went home, found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. We'll stop there. On first read, this is actually a really challenging piece of this passage and has stumped a lot of people because it seems like Jesus dismisses the woman completely. Not only that, it feels like he insults her. He refers to her, it seems like, as a dog. Now, culturally, they did not have the same admiration for dogs we have today. They are not man's best friends, the one you want to pet and hang out with. Jews referring to Gentiles as dogs was demeaning. It was an insult. It was meant to hurt. It could be used as an ethnic slur. It was bad. But that goes completely against the nature of Jesus, right? Right? So what is he doing? Why is Jesus saying this? But think for a second. How does Jesus challenge people? How does Jesus talk? How does Jesus teach? He does this in parables. Jesus gives this little almost mini parable. And here's what he's getting at, the meaning of Jesus' words. And it's actually helpful to figure this out, to look at the parallel of this story from Matthew, when Matthew, the gospel writer, writes it in Matthew 15. That part starts saying, Jesus first says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. So what Jesus is saying is, the Jews in Israel were who was at the table right now. Now, eventually, the good news of Jesus will be for all nations. We know this based on the Great Commission that says, go and make disciples of all nations. We look at the Apostle Paul and that second half of Acts in his missionary journey. The gospel goes to all nations. But Jesus is like, for right now, I'm here for the Jews in Israel. That's who's kind of at the table. Your time will come later. But the woman responds. She says, even the dogs under the table get to eat the crumbs. She's like, even if the focus is on the table, on Israel, on the Jews, her getting a little bit of Jesus isn't taking away from that. They can both happen at the same time. And this response is not her putting Jesus in his place. She is not standing up to Jesus. What she's doing is she's admitting her social status. She knows how he might see her. But what she also knows is she's not excluded from any benefit of coming to Jesus. She knows that Jesus is also going to be for her. This response is her understanding Jesus, who he truly is, how powerful he really is, and what he's truly about. She actually gets Jesus. She knows that even if I'm not here, the little bits I might get from Jesus are enough and are meaningful. She was willing to humble herself enough to come to Jesus, not take offense at his parable, but perceive the parable and have faith that he's still going to act. This woman that would be seen as an outsider gets it. Jesus' own disciples often had to have his parables explained to him. It happened last week, so many times. But this woman gets it, and Jesus loves it. And he says, because of that response, your daughter's healed. And then the scene just ends. The woman leaves, she goes home, finds her daughter well, because it's not so much about the healing or the deliverance. It's about the faith of this woman, how she saw and understood how she perceived Jesus. That's what we're going to take away from her today, is how we perceive Jesus. And the first piece is to approach Jesus. The woman in the story came right to Jesus. She crossed social lines. She crossed political lines. She interrupted him, and she did it to get close to him, to be right with him. She went through everything she had to. Have you ever done mazes, right? Like we've done mazes that are around. Maybe you're tracing them or going or do a corn maze at Halloween. We used to have these books, workbooks for our kids, especially when they were younger, like preschool age, that would have mazes. You know, it's supposed to get them to learn how to, you know, get around all the lines. There might be like a bunny that needs to get to the carrot, right? And you're tracing all the lines. When they first do it, before they had to learn how to do them, what do? Straight line, right? Bunny, carrot. Bunny needs carrot, straight across. They don't care about the lines. They go straight across it, get right to it. They don't zig and zag and go all perfectly around it. That's what Jesus wants from us. Jesus wants us to be like the bunny just going to the carrot. Get right to him. Like the kid doing the maze. Forget about the lines and just go. The lines, the curves, the blockades are not there in us getting to Jesus. We have that kind of access. So we need to be willing to get close to Jesus. He's not a guy we get to know from a distance. He's not a long-distance relationship guy where we send some emails, maybe we FaceTime here and there. You can know about Jesus from a distance, but you don't actually get to know him from a distance. If you feel like there are lines that need to be crossed to get to Jesus, cross them, because with Jesus, they don't exist. They're not there to him. Think about lines that might keep you from other people in your life, right? Maybe the lines are political. You have different political tastes than somebody else, so you don't engage with them because it might cause tensions or arguments. Or socially, there's a different social hierarchy or social stances on things, so you don't maybe engage or talk to that person. Or history or past with someone, it might make things uncomfortable or dicey when you're with them. So these are lines we may not cross to get close to someone, yet We can do it with Jesus. Jesus isn't concerned about our political affiliations or social constructs. Jesus also knows all about our past. He knows all about our past with him, and yet he still wants us to come to him. So wait a minute, right? I wronged Jesus. I sinned against him. Might have yelled at him, turned my back on him. I did the equivalent of being the teenager and went to my door and slammed the door on Jesus. And he still wants us to talk to him. Yes, he does. He still says, come to him, because perceiving Jesus is remembering that the line of our sin that at one time did separate us from Jesus doesn't anymore. It's erased. Jesus did that on the cross with his offering of forgiveness and grace. That forgiveness and grace is the magic eraser to that line of sin. It's gone. He was able to erase it because of who he is and who we are. Think about it for a second. Jesus, who is he? Son of God, came to earth as fully human while still being God. He led a totally sinless life that none of us could lead. Then he goes to the cross as an innocent man and goes there to die to erase the debt of our sin. You know, and because Jesus is pretty awesome, he doesn't stop there. Then he decides, okay, you can kill me, but I'm going to come back to life, overcome the grave to give us eternal life. So that's pretty cool. You got Jesus, and you got us. You got us who we try. We try really hard maybe to live the best lives we can for Jesus. We try to follow him, but we're human because humans are human, and we screw up sometimes. But as believers in Jesus, we can take the forgiveness he gave and the hope we have in eternity with him and still come to him and have him. A status line that was perceived in the day of Jesus, right? You don't hang with sinners. They make you unclean. It's gone because of Jesus. So come to him and approach him. Do it in prayer. Do it in worship. Use your words if you pray out loud. Write it down. Use music. Use art. Whatever you need to do to open yourself up to him. Because when we open ourselves up to him, we open ourselves up to getting to know him truly and who he is. To perceive him correctly without being deceived by anything else the world has going on. So open yourself up to get to know him. It doesn't happen from a distance. So we get close to Jesus. We approach him. The next one's humility. Another piece of perceiving Jesus is to come to him with a heart of humility. Think about the woman that came to Jesus. She came and fell at his feet and begged. That's a level of humility. On the knees, the feet of someone else to beg and plead. It seems like, maybe that seems humiliating, but to Jesus, it's an act of humility. Humility reminds us of our need for Jesus. We need Jesus. Last week we talked about desiring Jesus or craving him, but we also need him. That's what humility shows us. We have to have God. We cannot live without God in our lives. It's not putting us down that we need him. It's just recognizing who he is in our lives. Part of recognizing who Jesus is, perceiving who he is that we need him. We need his forgiveness. This is Jesus not holding anything against us anymore. He's not keeping a ledger of the exact times and dates of our infractions against him or his character. He knows, but he's not holding it against us anymore. He's forgiven it and cleared it so we can live fully for him. And then we need his grace. Grace, think about grace. Unmerited favor. Look at those two words, unmerited and favor. Like I was on a word kick this week. Perceiving fair, unmerited, awesome. Favor, to be liked or approved of. That sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? To be liked and be approved of. Yet God loves us, but do we often think about the fact that God might actually like you? He might actually like you too. Now, he might make him smile. Now, does he always like everything we do? No. Does he always approve everything we do? No. But you still bring a smile to the face of God. You care about God, and he cares about you. He shows that through the compassion and the kindness that he shows, and it's unmerited. You didn't earn it, and you can't earn it. This is the absolute best and absolute most confusing part about grace. It's awesome because we don't have to worry about earning it or trying to attain it. It makes no sense because even though we continually screw up, God keeps offering us grace. So it's awesome. It's also confusing, but we have it. God gives it to us. No matter how awesome you are, no matter how terrible you think you are, no matter how boring you think you are, no matter how interesting you think you are, God gives us all grace. And we have that in God, and it comes when we come to him in humility. Humility also lays down any defiance or defensiveness towards God. The woman in the story, she could have raged at Jesus when he tells that parable. She could have attacked him and said all sorts of things. Remember, seemingly she was referred to as a dog. Insult, ethnic slur. She could have gone at him, but she doesn't. She was humble. See, sometimes God's going to teach us. God's going to correct us. God might put us in our place sometimes. And there are times when we need that. We need to accept it with humility. What's your response when you're corrected? Or if people maybe do put you in your place? I'll tell you mine. I'm defensive. I played sports. The joke was always from my dad that I didn't play a lot of defense. Well, guess what? You correct me, I'm the best defender in the world. I will defend. Hey, God, I had to do it this way. Right? Here's my grocery list of reasons why I had to do it like that. They're all just excuses. Hey, God, you put that person in my life. This isn't my fault. They deserved whatever I did or said. Defensive. You could also attack. Be more defiant and just attack, right? I didn't do anything wrong, God. This is all on you. You could have prevented this, Mr. All-knowing, all-powerful God, right? You could have prevented it. If you wanted it done that way, God, why didn't you do it? We get defiant and we attack. What we really need to do is just be humble and accept the correction that God gives. Accept his teaching. We take that with humility. When we do, we can learn, grow, and get better from it. It just takes humility, and I get it. That is not easy. But it's a way of learning who God is and perceiving who he is. Humility also reminds us it's not all about us. But Jeff, have you met me, right? Pretty awesome. Pretty cool. It kind of is about me, right? Like, really? A little bit? I'm important. I loved the TV show Ted Lasso. Great news coming out the last few weeks. Another season coming, Ted Lasso, which made me very happy. Yeah, season 4. Supposedly he's going to coach the women's team. It's going to be great. But in season 1, well, all throughout the series, there is a character named Jamie Tartt. And in season 1, he is portrayed as the super arrogant, all about me player. And when he scores a goal, they sing this song, he dances. And what he does is he does this move with his jersey, as you see up here, this. And the thing is, when you do that move, it's your name that you're pointing to on the jersey. It's this act of arrogance. It's all about me. So what we say at soccer players, what we love to see, is do what's called grab and kiss the crest. On a soccer jersey, you have the logo right here. So when the guy grabs it and does one of these, he's acknowledging the team, not himself. That's the humility move. Humility, in regards to Jesus, reminds us it's not always about us. Yes, you are awesome. You are very important, and you're great. And guess what? God agrees with you. God loves you too. He thinks you're important. But it's not always about us every day of every week, of every month, of every year. Humility recognizes we aren't always at the most important seat at the table. That's what this mini parable was about. The Jewish people, Israel, were at the table. Other nations would come, but it just wasn't their time yet. Humility accepts waiting on God. We just sang in a song this morning that Mark and I played. The lyric said, "In the waiting, the same God who's never late is working all things out." I love that song. I hate that concept. Because I don't want to wait. I don't like waiting. But sometimes, many times, we don't need to be at the table yet. It's not our time to be at the table. Maybe we're better off just taking the crumbs that come from the table and not having the main course. And it's hard. I get it. It's hard not to think, well, God, what about me? When is it my time? Right? You might see God doing amazing things in other people's lives and think, God, when is my time? I see God doing these massive things in other people's churches and ministries. Like, God, when is it our time? God's like, just take a minute. It'll happen on God's time. Because all of those things, when we're like, God, when is it my time, comes more from pride than from humility. And he wants that humility. God will have us at the table when it's our time to be at the table. Maybe he's getting us ready with the crumbs we're picking up from what he's doing in other people's lives. Take them. Don't see them as nothing. They can sustain us. They can encourage us. They can help us continue to see and perceive God clearly. Be humble and remember that even if it doesn't seem to be all about us, God is still actually about us. He does still love us. He doesn't ignore us or not see us, even if we're not in the most important seat. So we have to have the humility to see that. And that's going to help us see God. The last piece to perceiving Jesus today we'll talk about is to have faith. Perceiving Jesus as having faith. Faith in what he's going to do. Faith he'll continue to be who he is. Think about the woman in her story. She didn't actually see Jesus heal her daughter. He didn't go to her home, lay hands on the girl. He didn't speak directly into the girl's ear, nothing like that. He just said to the woman, go. Based on your response, your daughter's healed. She had to go and find out for it to be true. She didn't get confirmation. She didn't get proof. But she also didn't question it. She went in faith. Faith that Jesus' words would hold up. We're going to do a really simplistic illustration of faith. I don't think, ever sat in this chair before. I'm going to sit in it, and I'm going to have faith that it's not going to crumble underneath me. I have sat in other chairs, okay, and I know they held me. I don't know a lot about this chair. I didn't put it together. I don't know that Chris didn't loosen all the screws on it, so I fall through it. I don't know that as I go to sit in it, Mark's not going to come up and pull it out from underneath me. I don't know any of that. I have faith, based on knowledge of other chairs and what I'm seeing, that I'm going to be able to sit in it. And look at this. Yay, it worked, because if it had fallen, that would have completely killed that illustration. But I have faith, right? Very simplistic. But we have to have faith in Jesus that he and his words will indeed hold up. That's faith. So I have two questions I want us to kind of think about a little bit today in regards to faith. First one, do you have faith to go when Jesus says go, even if you're not really sure where you're going to end up? Do you have faith to go when Jesus says go, and you're not really sure where you're going to end up, right? God is maybe clearly saying, move to a new place or take that new job. You don't know much about where you're going. You don't know if the money's really going to be enough. Is it really secure or safe? What are the coworkers going to be like? How am I going to fit in? There are more unknowns than knowns, but God says go. Do you have the faith to go? God is clearly telling you to talk to someone or engage with a person. And you're like, man, I don't know about this. I don't really know why I'm supposed to engage with them or talk to them. I don't know what I'm going to get out of it. Don't know what they'll get out of it. I don't know really how to start the conversation or where it's going to go. No clue if we have common ground, but God wants you to engage with someone. Maybe God is leading you to plant a church, but you aren't really sure how to do it. It seems intimidating. There are safer options, and to be completely honest, you don't want to do it. You can laugh because that one was me a number of years ago. Here we are. But it's faith to do it when God says go, that God's going to say, in essence, get over yourself and trust me and go do it. And it's really hard, but that's what faith takes, that God will take care of us. The second question, do you have faith to walk out the door and believe God has done or will do what he promised? Again, look at the woman of the story. I feel like this story ends anticlimactically, right? Like, if we were going to make a movie scene or a TV show scene out of the ending, we would see the woman go home. She would go into the room where her daughter is. She'd open the door. The daughter would give that sweet daughter smile. The mom would start to cry. We'd have a lyrical ballad by Creed playing underneath, and there would be misty eyes all throughout the theater. It'd be great. We'd win an Oscar. But that's not what happens in the story. Because the woman had a blind faith. She just believed and went. Jesus says, it's done. She goes to see it. Faith in those scenarios is hard. We want control. We want to know how, why, and what is happening. We want answers. Faith is trusting without all the answers. How do we do that? Again, take a cue from the woman in the story. She went and sought out Jesus because she'd heard about him. She knew what he had done. She knew his reputation. She had faith he would be that same person for her. Her perception of Jesus was he'd do the same things for her, whether she was the focus of the ministry or not. Look at the Jesus of the Bible that we read about. He healed, he did miracles, he taught, he had authority, he gave deliverance, he cared for people. The Jesus we worship today is that same Jesus. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's right here on this sign. This is our Foursquare denomination's verse, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We remember that, right? Yeah, it's a good thing. He's the same Jesus. Okay, and then look today in the lives of people and in your own life. How has Jesus acted in your life? Take faith from what he's already done for you. Look at the people around you. How has Jesus come through, worked in the lives of those around you? Because Jesus has done something in every one of our lives. We just can open our eyes up to see it in other people. See what he's done. Now, when we do it this way, we're looking through the lens of humility because we're looking at what he did in somebody's life, not to be jealous of what he did for them, but in humility say, hey, that God is going to do this for me when it's my time. And then look around the world. Where has Jesus acted? What's he done that you can look at around the world and say, yeah, that's Jesus, because Jesus is worldwide. Have faith that he'll do it again. That's perceiving him. That's understanding him, that he's going to keep working. He's going to keep moving because Jesus isn't done yet. Have faith that he sees you. Have faith that whatever he's giving you, he'll handle with you. You're not alone in it. Have faith that if he isn't giving you something, it's just because it's not your time yet. We got to wait a little bit. Have faith that God will always be the God we see in the Bible. He may act in some different ways, but his character, his nature, and his love will be the same, so we have faith in that. We have to remember how we perceive Jesus. We'll wrap with this today. We do need to see Jesus. Yes, we need to see him, but remember, it doesn't stop there. We perceive him. We approach him and get close to him. Any lines that you think separate you from God, you can cross because they don't exist to Jesus. He just wants us to come to him. And then we come in humility. That's recognizing who God is and what he's given us. That he's given us forgiveness and grace and love. He's given us correction when we need it. He also shows us it's not about us all the time, but yet he's always about us. He never loses sight of us, even when we're not at the best seat of the table. Then we have faith. Trust that God will be the God we read about in the Bible. Trust that God is still moving and acting and working things out for his good today. We have faith that Jesus Christ is indeed the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have faith in that Jesus. So we see Jesus, but yes, we more importantly, we perceive him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for just this short story of this woman's faith. But God, I pray that we would take the lessons from her and that we would come close to you. God, that we would come close to you, not just to see you and get something from you, but to understand and see who you really are, to perceive who you are, to see everything about you, to understand you as much as we can. So I pray, God, that if we have lines we feel like we can't cross to get to you, that you would help us remember that we can cross those and come right to you. And God, I pray that we would come with a heart of humility. God, that we would lay down any of our own pride, any of our own reservations, and just come to you humbly. We'd remember our need for you, God. We'd humbly accept any correction from you, any teaching from you, and your authority. And God, we'd remember that sometimes we need to wait on you. And God, I pray in that waiting time, we wouldn't get frustrated, God. We would continue to grow and be encouraged in you in that waiting. And God, I pray for all of us that we would remember the part of knowing who you truly are is that we have faith in you. Faith that you'll be the God you've always been. The God that offers grace. The God that offers forgiveness. The God that loves. So God, I pray that we would have that faith in you, God. That if any of us, as we grow in our faith, God, for those that maybe feel like their faith is weak, God, you would help them strengthen it this week. Help them strengthen it right now. God, I pray that we would always be continuing to grow in that faith. God, I pray that we would always be continuing to perceive you, God, and to grow in our understanding of you. We pray this in your name. Amen.